for most of them. As you can tell from the reading this morning, we're going to go back to the study of the Sermon on the Mount, at least for today. And we're going to talk some more about what the Lord teaches with regard to discipleship. I believe it's important to understand, as we look at this sermon, as we try to understand what this sermon is about, that Jesus is teaching those who would be his disciples about what it means to be a disciple. That's pretty much what he's trying to do. There are people who are following him. There are people who are traveling around with him, who are wanting to learn from him. And Jesus takes advantage of these situations by explaining to them, well, this is what it means to be my disciple. This is what it will require of you if you want to be followers of me. And in telling them about discipleship and in describing to them about what they must become, he does tell them that they must be better than the scribes and the Pharisees. He said in Matthew 5 and verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus does not leave his audience in suspense about what this means. You know, he didn't just sit there and say that and then leave it to them to conjecture, leave it to them to kind of come up with, well, what does this mean? He actually goes on and begins to describe or begins to explain how disciples exceed or surpass the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. We saw, for example, in Matthew 5 and verse 19, that Jesus goes on and he teaches something about anger and murder. The scribes taught that as long as a man did not murder, as long as a man did not murder, that he would be righteous. At least with regard to the sixth commandment, which says, you shall not murder. But Jesus says that this isn't righteous enough. Jesus says murder is a product of the heart. In Matthew chapter 5, or 15, verse 19, when he said, out of the heart comes forth murder. And therefore, Jesus goes to the heart of the problem of all murder. Anger. He goes to anger. He says in Matthew 5 and verse 22, he says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty of the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Anger, whether it simmers in our hearts, or whether it expresses itself in words that are meant to belittle and demean, anger, no matter how it is seen or no matter where it is punishable by God with the same punishment reserved for murderers. And that's what Jesus wanted his audience to understand. So with regard to that, that is how one exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. It is not enough simply not to murder. But you must root from your heart that unrighteous anger that leads to murder. The Lord then gives a second illustration here in verses 27 through 28 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus goes on and he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now according to the scribes and according to the Pharisees, having sex with another man's wife was worse than thinking about having sex with another man's wife. As far as they were concerned, adultery was punishable by the law, under the law, with death. And that's true. Adultery was a death sentence for both parties, not just the woman, but for the man and the woman. And the scribes and the Pharisees understood that while the former adultery was punishable by death, there did not seem to be any earthly consequences to coveting another man's wife. And so they kind of somehow diminished that command, because what court in the land would be able to pass judgment on a thought of the heart? And that's true. What court of the land can pass a judgment on the heart of another individual? Who can know the thoughts of anyone until those thoughts have been revealed by the very actions, by words, or by deeds? And so the scribes placed the emphasis upon the act of adultery. They said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, Jesus does not minimize the seventh commandment. Not at all. But he does give us a commentary on what it means to covet another man's wife, which is found in the tenth commandment. He does help us understand what is involved there. Jesus says the married man who purposely looks at another woman for the purpose of stimulating, for the purpose of exciting himself, delighting in impure desire, has already committed adultery with that person in his heart. Again, like murder, adultery is something that comes from the heart of man. Matthew 15, verse 19, it says, out of the heart comes murders, and the very next thing on the list is adultery. These things come from the heart of man. And the righteousness of the scribes would have us avoiding only the act of adultery. But Jesus says, we must not even harbor the desire. And while men whose minds are set in the flesh will tell you that there's no harm in desiring a woman with your eyes, that there's no harm in looking, Jesus teaches something else. Jesus says everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so, the man who experiences at the first glance the temptation, you know, a pretty girl walks by. And the man who at the first glance experiences the temptation, then throws a second glance with lustful intent, and then maybe a second or third or fourth to retain and increase the impulse, commits sin. Men are tempted all the time. Married men are tempted all the time. But men must resist this, even as women must, as we will see in a few moments. Dear brothers and friends, our lust may be hidden from the eyes of our wives. Our lust may be hidden from the eyes of our husbands, from the eyes of the brethren, from the eyes of our neighbor. But our lust is never hidden from the eyes of God. God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, Hebrews 5, verses 12 and 13. He knows what is in our hearts, and He knows what is there. And so the married man or the married woman has no right to sexually desire. They have the right to fantasize about another woman or a man. And likewise, a single man or woman has no right to desire another man's wife or another woman's husband. It's just unlawful. But how many times have people felt that anybody's fair game? I tell people when I marry them, and I tell people when I'm friends with them, they need to wear their wedding rings. Male and female need to wear their wedding rings. Wedding ring. Can't even talk today. What is it?
Wings.
Okay. Speech impediment. But I'll tell you what. We live in a time where it doesn't make any difference anymore. The people don't care about it anymore. They see this as just an extra thing to conquer. We just need to be aware that we haven't even the right to desire. We haven't even the right to look and to fantasize if you're married. And if somebody else is married, you don't have a right to them. Not at all. The wise man says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, he says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. From the heart flow those springs of life. The heart is something we must watch over. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, and in verse 45, he says that we are to, again, the good man out of the good treasure brings forth the good things. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is rotten or what is evil. And then he says, for the mouth speaks out of what fills the heart. But again, he's talking about the things that fill the heart. The good man brings forth one kind of fruit, the evil man brings forth another kind. But it's all found in the heart. We must watch over what's in our heart. What fills our hearts represents what we are. Did you hear what I said? What is in our hearts represents what we are. What we do indicates what's in our hearts. And so we must watch over our hearts. Because what fills the heart represents the true nature of a man. And even though these thoughts of the heart, even though these thoughts have never come forth as actual deeds, it is still what we are because they're in our hearts. Listen, married people. Listen carefully. You have no right to desire someone other than your wife or your husband. You just have no right. That's why it's wrong to look at pornography. You have no right to be desiring somebody else other than your spouse. And again, listen to you unmarried people. You have no desire for somebody else's mate. And when you have that desire in your heart, God has judged you already as an adulterer or an adulteress. That's what the Scripture is saying here. Now that just raised the bar. And that really reveals a lot about what I think the Lord said when He originally said, you will not covet your neighbor's wife. Because it's adultery. That's what that leads to. It leads to that, and you never have a right to do that. And therefore you must not covet it. God will hold us all accountable for our unlawful thoughts. He will hold us accountable for these thoughts, and He will declare you an adulteress and an adulterer because your impure heart has already decided upon the course of action your body will execute whenever it has the first chance to do so. There are a lot of people who never ever actually do the things that are in their heart because they don't have the opportunity. And this is why I always get a little bit frightened when I hear about Christians going off on holidays to certain places by themselves where nobody's there to help them and nobody's there to watch over them. Because it's too easy to let go and it's too easy to sit there and fulfill the desires of your heart. But when you're with other brethren and when you're with people who know you, there tends to be a restraint. Now let me just say, we need to get rid of the desire. We need to get rid of that desire. It's kind of like when I get up early in the morning and come to the building and I come to a red light and nobody's there, you know, and I stop anyway. And I wait and I wonder, why is this light taking so long? And then the guy next to me just goes off. You see, it's in his heart to be that way. And the only reason he doesn't do it most of the time is because he doesn't think he can get away with it. People will see him. We must guard what's in our heart because what is in our heart we will eventually do whenever we find it the opportunity to do. The temptation for a married person to want another sexually or a single person to desire a married person grows out of fleshly propensities. But the purpose to gratify that desire comes from the heart. The sin of the heart comes first. The sin of the heart comes first, and so the question is, how can an evil heart be changed? And that is the difficult thing. How can we change an evil heart? People say, I struggle with this sin, and I struggle with that sin. Well, how can that thing be changed? And praise be to God that He has provided the means by which evil hearts can be changed, that evil hearts can become good hearts. But it cannot happen without divine intervention. And it must take divine intervention. David prayed in Psalm 51 after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and after he had killed her husband Uriah and Nathan had come to him and David wrote this psalm. And he says in Psalm 51 and verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David understood that God has the ability to change your heart. That God has the ability to cleanse it and to purify it. And in times of captivity, when Jeremiah and Ezekiel were preaching and teaching, they spoke of the time in which God would make a new heart for our people and give them a new spirit. Look, if you will, with me to some verses here in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. In Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel spoke of the time when God would create a new heart for His people. He says here, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Here the prophet looks forward to a time when God would give the people a new heart. And I believe he was talking about the end of captivity. And this is said again earlier in the book, in Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. Turn there if you will. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19, the prophet says, again talking about the restoration, talking about the end of captivity, he says, "I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." There are people who have this stony heart of rebellion, this stony, evil heart. And God said, "I will give you a new heart." Jeremiah speaks about it as well. Turn if you will to Jeremiah chapter 24. In Jeremiah 24 and verse 7, and listen to his words. Again, they're all speaking about the same time period, the time after the captivity. In Jeremiah 24 and verse 7, the scripture says, "And I will give them a new heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with the whole heart." And then finally, in Jeremiah 36 and verse 26, Jeremiah 36, I think that's a mistake. I think I got the wrong verse there, but let me just look real quick. I think that's a mistake. Yeah, there's one more and I didn't write it down correctly. But the point is that we see these verses coming up where God promises to give His people a new heart. Take away the stony heart. God can do this. Now, in the context of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God did it through the captivity, through the 70 years that they were there, and the punishment they received from the Babylonians, and all that that took place in the captivity. God gave them a new heart through those kind of things. And God today is able to give us a new heart. But He doesn't just give us a new heart by zapping some and not zapping others. He gives men a new heart through the message, through the preaching of the gospel. Because the gospel is able to change a man's heart. The gospel is able to make men what they ought to be. Look, if you will, to Ezekiel 18. And I want to point out from this verse here that men must cooperate as God works to give them a new heart. That again, that God does not give this heart against your will, but that God provides the means by which you cooperate with Him in this great activity. Here, we see the means by which God would do this. In this chapter here, God was through the prophet Ezekiel telling the people, you have to take responsibility for your own sins. You are responsible for what you've done. You can't blame anybody else. And let me tell you, until a person comes to that understanding, they're never going to change. Because they don't think it's their fault. And so, throughout this chapter, he had been telling the people, your fault, you need to take responsibility. You will die for your sins. Your fathers will die for their sins. Your children will die for their sins. Nobody inherits another man's sins. Take the responsibility. And then he appeals to them in verse 30. And following. Listen to what he says. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each man according to his conduct, declares the Lord. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. Therefore repent and live. There is a human side to this changing of the heart. And in this case here, Ezekiel had just proclaimed to them a certain message. And he said to them, listen, you will die for your own sins. And then he says, but you don't have to. Repent and live. Make yourself a new heart. And that making of a new heart takes place through our genuine repentance. When we hear the message and we genuinely repent, our heart is changed. And we cooperate with God in this. Look at what Acts, because the New Testament also reveals that we cooperate. This human and divine side of this changing the heart. Because that's what we want to talk about. How does a man's heart, who is prone to evil through habit, how does it change? How does he get back into the right way? Well, listen to what Peter was saying in Acts 15 when he was talking about the conversion of the Gentiles. And he talks here about the cleansing of the hearts of the Gentiles. But look at the words that he uses to describe this. This is Acts chapter 15 and verse 9. Peter says, God made no distinction between us and them. That is, us Jews and them the Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. In the original language, the word is cleansing their heart by the faith. There's actually an article before the word faith here. And I believe that what he's talking about here is that God cleanses the heart by the gospel. Not their personal faith, though that would be required. But in this verse here, he's talking about that's how God cleanses the heart, by the gospel, by the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. The gospel must be preached, and it is through the gospel that God cleanses men's hearts. Peter speaks to this as well, I believe, in other words. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, he says to the brethren these words. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth, purified your hearts or souls for the sincere love of the brethren, and therefore fervently love one another from the heart. He talks about in obedience to the truth, they have purified their souls. This would be, in my thinking, another way of saying hearts. They have purified their souls or their hearts. And they did it by their obedience to the truth. When these men believed the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and were baptized, they were obedient to the truth. They were purified of their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, there is no other way for a man to be purified in his heart from his sins except through his faith in Christ and his obedience to the gospel. More and more people, even some of our own brethren, are saying that baptism has nothing to do with it. Well, they're false teachers. They're liars. They're teaching something other than what the apostles taught. We are purified when we obey the truth. And Peter taught this in Acts 2 when he tells the people, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And that is how one begins this life of purification. But what about the Christian? How does the Christian keep his heart pure? By the same way that he got it pure in the first place. By his response to the Word. Turn, if you will, to Psalms 119. And listen to what the psalmist said with regard to the young man. Asking the question, how can the young man keep his way pure? And he's asking the question that we ask ourselves. And what the answer for the young man would be the answer for the old man as well. In Psalm 119, beginning of verse 9, he says, how can the young man keep his way pure? He says, but by keeping it according to your word. But keeping it according to your word, he says, with all my heart I have sought you. He says, do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Look at that and mark it down. What did he treasure in his heart to keep him from sin? Your word I have treasured in my heart so that I may not sin. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of the ordinance of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. How can the young man keep his heart pure? By keeping it according to the word. By treasuring the word in your heart. What a man is, or what a man thinks, is what a man is. Garbage in, garbage out. The same with the heart. If your heart dwells upon ungodly things, that is what you are. But if your heart dwells upon the Word of God, if your heart is filled with the Word of God and the righteous things of the law, it will change the way you are. And it will keep you clean. The psalmist also said in Psalm 37 and verse 31, in talking about the righteous man, he says, the law of his God is in his heart, his steps do not slip. That is the consequence of having the Word on your heart. The Word of God is able to keep us clean. The Word of God is able to keep our hearts what they ought to be. There is power in the world to change the name of heart. People say, I can't change. The only thing stopping you from changing is your stubbornness to change. If you can't change, it's because you don't want to change. God has given the power. And God expects us to change. The power to change the evil heart and the power to keep the heart clean is the same power. It's the gospel, the Word of God. As Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, the gospel is God's power unto salvation. So we must let the Word of Christ richly dwell in our hearts. Now that's difficult. And we're not talking simply about reading the Scriptures. You know, I'm glad that some of you are reading the Scriptures on a daily basis. Because I think the more you read the Scriptures, the more the Scripture teaching will stick to you. You know, it'll just be the way of it. So it's important to read the Scriptures. But as important as reading the Scriptures is meditating on the Scriptures. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates. Meditating upon what you have read. Thinking about the meaning of the things that you have recently digested. Going over in your mind the meaning of these things will help make you what you ought to be. But so often we don't put in that kind of effort. And we wonder, why can't I change? You can't change and you continue to be the person you are with regard to the things we're talking about because you haven't put the effort to put the good things in. God has provided the power. Your heart can change, and He has forgiven you the ability to do it, but you must cooperate. And the way it happens is through filling your heart with the Word. And I'll tell you what, that's not motivation for enough people. And so the Lord says what He says in the next few verses. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. And listen to what He says here in verses 29 through 30. And I believe what He says here is to motivate us to take seriously this charge about lusting. He says, beginning in verse 29, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. No cost must be thought too high to avoid gratification of wicked passions. No restraint is too drastic. No self-discipline is too severe to avoid using the body for sinful purposes. Better maimed, says the Lord, than damned. The flesh must be controlled. If somebody says, does the Lord really require that we tear out our eye and cast it from us? Or does the Lord really require that we cut off our right hand and cast it from us? I believe a literal interpretation would have us have Jesus crippling every individual here. And we could ask the question, why not the left hand when it sins? And why not the left eye? The Lord is using hyperbole. He's using an hyperbole to illustrate how serious we must be with regard It's keeping ourselves under control. The flesh must be controlled. And this is how God helps us to control it. He says, if you don't, you'll be cast into hell. He says, better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And believe it or not, he's trying to motivate us here through a negative thing. And he's saying to you and me, take this seriously. Whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. Take this seriously. Do what you need to do to avoid the sin. But we don't. We play around with it. And many of us will die in our sins because of it. We don't have time to get into the next part here, and I really didn't intend to, because it's more involved. But I really think if we could get hold of this problem, the other problem would disappear. People just don't commit adultery. It's in their heart first to commit it. They may not even know who they're going to commit it with, but they're just looking for an opportunity to do it. If we could get on top of this, then we will be what Jesus wants us to be. And when I use the word if, I don't want to indicate or make you think that you don't have to, because that's not what I'm saying at all. You must get on top of this. You must, in order to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, in order to surpass their righteousness and enter the kingdom of God. Let us work on this here, brothers and sisters. And those of us who are working on this ourselves need to help others. And there are a lot of things that can be said about that as well. With regard to our dress, the way we dress, with regard to the things that we encourage others to see with our eyes and all this. There's a lot of things you can do to help our brothers and sisters in this regard. So we won't go into that now. But think about these things and let us be righteous. What fills your heart? What fills your heart? Out of the mouth speaks the things that are in the heart. When a man uses profanity, then his heart is profane. He may try to justify it. He may try to act like, I'm a spiritual person. But he's lying. The scriptures are clear. When a person does this or does that, it's a revelation of what is in his heart. What is in your heart? Is it in your heart today to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then why not do it? Why not obey from the heart the form of teaching that you have learned over and over and over again? Why not obey that doctrine so you can be free from your sins? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to obey the gospel. So you can become free from sin and begin to walk in newness of life. You obey the gospel by having your faith in Christ, turning from your sins, and by being immersed and to be raised to walk in this newness of life. Are you ready to do that today? We encourage you to do so. But if you're here today and you've done all those things, what is in your heart? Look at your life. The things that your life is most excited about, the things that you're most consumed with in life, are what's in your heart. Are they righteous things? Are they things that are godly? Are they things that are pleasing to the Lord? You know. Look at your life. And if it's not in keeping with what God has revealed in His Word, then why not change? The Lord is not delighted in the death of anyone, but that all should repent and live. So get it right with God while you have the chance. As the stand of sin, the last time.